Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
And the first three have brought us to this point, set us up finally to get back to Matthew chapter 19. This is our fourth in the series, Make Space, a series on making space for God to be God. Matthew 19, verse 21, Jesus answered the rich young ruler and he said, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it is hard. Somebody say it's hard, but it's not impossible. It's important that you realize it's hard but not impossible for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. This is our fourth in the series, Make Space. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, give God some room and he'll change your life. Turn to your second choice neighbor and say, give God some room and he'll take you to another level. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. Get your hopes up. I'm the third person to tell you that since 7 o'clock today, and we will be saying that the next 9 months of this year. Getting your hopes up, hoping against hope. Hope gives birth to faith. And so we're here on a Wednesday night to build faith. We're here on a Wednesday night to create something in your life that only Jesus can give you. And you might be saying, well, I could have got this at home. Oh, you could have, but it's like working out at home. It's hard enough to go to the gym. But when you're at home and you got Netflix and you got a refrigerator, or now these days we got two refrigerators. Walked into my dad's and mom's place this past Christmas. They have three refrigerators. I'm like, are we open it? Okay, I need to get me a third refrigerator. There's a lot of distraction there, and so we're here tonight. And I believe being in the room, there's something special about being in the room, and so I hope you've come ready to receive what God has for you tonight. The past couple sessions, we've talked about through making space for God. To do that, we have to identify and do away with anything and everything and everyone that is preventing us from fully following Jesus and going all in for kingdom. You know, when you said yes to Jesus, that I'm going to follow you, that you're my Savior, that you're my Lord, that now gives you a place in a real place called heaven. But God leaves you on this earth because there's a big plan and you're a part of that big plan. You're a big part of that big plan. God said, all right, now you're saved, but I need you to take as many people to heaven as you can. I need there to be as many people following you as you follow Christ. Somebody say, I'm all in. And then we talked 2 weeks ago about decluttering our spirit. We talked about the hoarders and that there's sometimes that God wants to do something in our lives, but we've got to create space and we've got to get rid of some of those things that we have not used in years. Maybe some of those things that we've carried, painful things, painful memories, things that we went through. If you want God to renovate your life, you must make space. If you want God to do something new in your life, you must make space. And the greatest thing about what we're preaching tonight and the greatest thing about Jesus is it doesn't matter if you've been walking with God for 40 years or 40 days. There is more to Jesus than you have right now. And I want us to continue to grow. Last week we went to the 103rd Psalm, verse 2. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. You know, the longer you serve God, the more likely we are to forget how good God is, how great God is, how powerful God is, and all the benefits that come with Jesus. I read a friend's post today. He said, you got two angels following you all day long. Their names are Goodness and Mercy. I needed that reminder today that no matter what I'm going through, and that text was written, when I go through the valley, through the low places, I can look over my shoulder and surely goodness and mercy will follow me when? All the days of my life. Isn't it great to be reminded on a Wednesday night that as you follow Jesus, mercy and grace and goodness are following you? Say, what are those benefits? The 103rd Psalm has seven benefits. God forgives us of all of our sin. that sin that was before you said yes. But if you're like me, every day you're asking God, God, renew my mind. God, I'm sorry, daily crucifying your flesh. Shouldn't have acted like that in the McDonald's parking lot. Shouldn't have said that about my boss. Shouldn't have reacted that way. I'm just talking about me, and maybe the Wednesday night crowd is too holy. Maybe I shouldn't have talked to my wife like that. Maybe I shouldn't have thought that thought that made me do that action. I'm here to tell you I'm glad and grateful for all that God did before I got saved, but I'm so grateful that even when I mess up, he doesn't discard me. He says, hey, I've got enough grace for you, and I've got enough mercy for you, and if you'll ask me to take it away, I'll take it away. He forgives all sin. He heals all your diseases. Say, what does all mean? It means all. It means from a cough to a cancer and anything in between. He heals all diseases. He redeems your life from the pit, which means when you're in the low places of life, redeem means he purchases you, he buys you back, and he elevates you out of the pit and the low season. He crowns you with love, and he crowns you with compassion. I'm so grateful that God loves me, and I'm so grateful that he has compassion towards me. How many of you have raised toddlers and young children? Just raise your hand. The first time they make a mistake, we tend to be more gracious in that mistake. But when they do it a second time and a third time and a 12th time, I'm preaching about Tyler and Jaden now, and a 15th time, that grace seems to leave. And there's a maybe not even a holy anger. What did I tell you? Some of our kids have a hard time worshiping in here because of the way we talk to them in the parking lot on the way in here. If Jesus could have compassion on me and my mess, if Jesus could have compassion on you and your mess, then we've got it. Now, that doesn't mean that we are naive. That doesn't mean that we compromise. Sometimes rebuke and reproof and correction is love. But you have to understand that if God shows us compassion, we cannot just point a finger and say, you messed up. We got to be able to point and say, hey, you messed up, but here's the way you get back on track. Crowns with love, with compassion. Satisfies your desires. That's a good one, y'all. Not needs. Satisfies, answers your desires with good things. And then for anybody over the age of 40, which is now me, yours truly, he renews your youth. I know a lot of us say, man, if I could be 20 again, don't worry about being 20 again. Just use the wisdom at 40, at 45, at 60, at 65, and just say, God, I'm grateful that I know you now. And God, you're going to redeem the time because the days are evil. And God, you're going to renew my youth in the time. So after all that, we are finally back to our theme text, Matthew 19, the rich young ruler. Why do we call this the rich young ruler? Because the NIV has it as the heading, the rich young ruler. When we read this text, we find out he's rich. He has great possessions. We find out that he is also young. The Bible actually calls him a young man in this discourse and dialogue with Jesus. So we know he's rich. We know he's young. We know he is a ruler. And as I was preparing this, it hit me like a ton of bricks last week why the rich young ruler, after Jesus said, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me, the Bible says he got really sad. One translation said his countenance fell, and he walked away sad because he had a lot of possessions. So I say, God, why would he not follow you? This is the one time that I know of in Scripture where Jesus said, follow me, and the recipient of that command said, no thanks. So I said, God, enlighten me. Why would this rich young ruler give me the reason why he would say no, why he would walk away from you and not follow you but go the opposite way? And God, he met my cry and my request with something that was so obvious. Here's why the rich young ruler said no to Jesus. He was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. That's going to make sense to you here in about 2 minutes. Why is that a problem? It's not a problem if you don't allow it to be. The problem is the more stuff you have, the harder it is to focus on Jesus and to keep him number one on the pyramid of your life and say, God, everything else comes second. Everything else comes third, fourth, fifth. Jesus, you are my number one. But when we accrue stuff, it is harder for us to stay focused on Jesus. That is why when you pray, God, I need this. God, I want you to do this. God, I want this in my life. You have to make sure that, God, if this messes me up, you can keep it. If it's going to mess up my children, you can keep it. If it's going to mess up my marriage, you can keep it. God, I don't want stuff if it cost me you. He was rich. That can be a problem. He was young. You say, how's that a problem? Because time becomes their God. There are young people that at 16, 18, 20, 13, whatever that might be, have felt the pull of the Holy Spirit on their life, have heard God whisper in their ear and call them to greatness and call them to do incredible things and call them to follow him with their life. And their no was not really a no, it was a not right now because I have time. This is the problem with time. The Bible says even the Son of Man does not know the time when the Father will send him back to earth. If the Son of Man doesn't know the time, you don't know the time. I don't know the time. I keep declaring I'm going to live to be 100 years old. And so I'm planning. I'm working like I'm going to live to be 100 years old. I've got vision. But let me tell you how I'm living. I'm living like Jesus is coming back in the next 2 seconds. I'm living like Jesus is coming back tonight. I'm living like this is my last day on earth. I am living that way. Why? Because I don't know if time is on my side, but I do know that I am on the Lord's side. And because I follow him, I don't fear time. Time becomes a blessing and a commodity. And Jesus, if you leave me here another 40 years, I will serve you. I will love you. I will follow you. I will build kingdom. But God, if I only have 40 minutes left, God, I will love you. I will serve you. I will follow you. I will build kingdom. See, I've lived to bury young people that I pastored. 8 or 9 years ago, one of our young men, after the youth service on a Saturday night, took his last breath and had a car accident that took his life. And I was awakened at 6 a.m. in the morning to have the heavy thought of the last thing that he heard was a sermon preached by me. And did I do enough? Did I say enough? He had just graduated high school. He was signed up for camp. He thought he had more time, but it stopped. The rich young ruler said, Jesus, I believe. I believe enough to come to you. We're going to get into this. I believe enough to read the word. But Jesus said, well, do you believe enough to follow me? And I don't think he really said no. I think it was a not now. But check this out. Jesus was saying, hey, there's only a few months until I go to the cross. And if you don't follow me to the cross now, with me looking at you, talking to you, I don't know if you'll be able to follow me to the cross when I'm no longer on this earth and it's John preaching and Paul preaching and Peter teaching and Peter preaching. I want to encourage you. I pray and I love the things that Mario was declaring about our refrigerators and our shoes and our clothes. But I pray that you have a long life on this earth. I pray that you get 120 years and not just 120 where 80 of them were good and 40 of them were bad. I'm talking about a healthy, wealthy, and wise. I declare that over you. However, I do know that if you should go tonight, do you know Jesus? Are you saying, God, not now, but I will later? And God is saying, no, now is the time. You don't know about later, but you know about me. Follow me now. And he was a ruler. What does that mean? The more authority you have, the harder it is to submit. Come on now. He was rich, had a lot of stuff that robbed him of his focus. He was young. He bought into the lie that I've got more than enough time. And then he was a ruler at a young age. Let me tell you what's hard about authority at any age is being able to tell people what to do and how to do it, and then someone show up that has a higher rank than you. But you know what's really tough is when you put young people in authority positions. So here he is. He's saying, wait, I got to follow you, but I'm rich. I'm young. Everybody follows me. Everybody wants to know where I'm going and what I'm doing. And remember this, just like the prodigal son, the only reason they're following you is because you've got money. The only reason they're hanging out with you is because you got money. Because the same thing would happen to you, young man. If you spent all that money, those people that are partying with you are not going to be in the pig pen with you. They're going to leech on to the next rich young person they can and use them up. I'm not going to be used up by anybody but God. That's what when we gave our lives to Jesus, God, use me. Lord, I want to pour out my life for you, but it is hard to submit when you're always in control. I want to encourage somebody in the room today. You are going to have to take your hands off of the steering wheel of your life and say, God, I'm going to let you sit behind the driver's or the steering wheel. I'm going to let you take the driver's seat. I don't mind sitting in the passenger seat, and I'm not going to continually ask, are we there yet? I'm not going to tell you which way to go. I'm along for the ride. Wherever you go, you can guarantee I'm going to be there. I am following you, making space. Matthew 19, verse 16. Just then a man came up, and this is the start of this account. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? The question is right, but how he addresses Jesus is wrong. The rich young ruler made two mistakes in his approach to Jesus in this very first verse. Number one, the rich young ruler called Jesus by what he was doing, not who he was. And there's a lot of people that love to call Jesus healer when they need a healing. Come on now. Deliver when I need deliverance. Financier when I'm out of money. But what we should really call him is Jesus, Son of God. Master, Lord, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. It was blind Bartimaeus who said, Jesus, Son of David, meaning I know who you are. And when he declared that, the Bible says Jesus stood still. Can I encourage you today? What you call Jesus determines how much Jesus is going to be able to move in your life. Hey, you doesn't get it. Hey, you doesn't make him stop. But when we call out to him from a relationship and hey, I'm following you and you're not just a teacher, you are God who happens to be teaching. I remember when I was in junior high, first day, I think it was eighth grade, maybe seventh grade, and one of my friends didn't know the teacher's name and said, hey, teach. Bad move, bro. And that teacher turned to him and said, that's not how you will address me for the rest of this year. This is my name. This is how you will address me. Why? Because no one wants to be trivialized by what they do. No one wants to be called what they do. You know how I know that? Because here we are 2,000 years later, and even when Paul wrote Hebrews, you know what he called Rahab? The harlot. Still. 2,000 years later, Thomas doubted one time, and what do we call him? What do we call people who doubt? Oh, they're just a doubting Thomas. You know, Thomas is in heaven right now, the great cloud of witnesses saying, come on. Say, what does that mean? Well, if you committed adultery, would you want us to just call you adulterer for the rest of your life, even after you've been redeemed? Jesus said, don't call me by what I do, because that lets me know you don't know who I am. He said, hey, teach, what good thing must I do to be saved, to inherit eternal life? He is seeking the right thing. He is asking the wrong questions. The second thing he says is he was looking for something to do, not someone to serve. He said, tell me what to do. See, there's a lot of us who we want to just fill this check, these religious boxes. All right, I prayed today. I went to church this week twice. I tithed today. And we think doing all of these things is going to get us into heaven. No, all of those things, listen to what I'm going to say, church, should get you closer to Jesus. Jesus is what gets you to heaven. That's why Jesus would say things like, I am the door. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the light. Meaning when you worship, worship doesn't get you to heaven. Worship gets you closer to Jesus. Jesus gets you to heaven. Serving here as an usher doesn't get you to heaven. But serving the kingdom gets you closer to Jesus, and Jesus gets you to heaven. Tithing doesn't buy your way into heaven. Tithing is obedience that gets you closer to Jesus, and Jesus gets you to heaven. We're not trying to fill a church, we're trying to fill heaven. We don't want to fill this building three or four times a week just so we can laud the fact, oh, we have 15,000 members that come here weekly. We want to fill this room with people, because the more we fill it with people, the more we can fill people with Jesus, which means the more of heaven we feel. So think about that. When you pray, prayer doesn't get you to heaven. Prayer gets you closer to Jesus. Jesus gets you to heaven. Everything you do for God should be to build your relationship with Jesus. And everything hey, teacher, what good things should I do to inherit eternal life? He was looking for the box to check so that he could keep living like he wanted to live, but still gain eternal life. And Jesus said, you're looking for something to do. I don't want you to do anything except I want you to follow me. Two words, follow me. If you want God to be God in your life, call him who he is. Whatever you call him, that's what he will be. Have you ever heard somebody say, it seems like God is running late? If you call him late, he's late according to your time schedule. Well, God never showed up according to your estimation. Whatever you call him to be, that's what he is. People that say he doesn't heal, you're right, he doesn't heal you. Well, the gifts of the Spirit aren't for this dispensation. You're right, they're not for you right now, because you can't talk me out of something I received. You can't talk me out of... I was listening on social media to somebody who was very educated talking about why God doesn't heal anymore. And I'm saying, man, I'm glad I got healed before I heard your TikTok. Why? Because you can't talk me out of what I know. You can't talk me out of the fact that my family is like, they've beaten cancer like 7 times collectively. So we are 7-0. Jesus has healed 7-0. You got to me too late when you tell me that he can't. Why? Because I know who he is. I'm following him. I'm not asking him to do something that is not birthed out of relationship. Chances are your child comes to me and asks me for $1,000. I won't even say, let me think about it. It will be a resounding no. Then I'll say it in Espanol, no. If they asked me for $20, I wouldn't even give them $20 unless I know what it's for. But when my children, let's sit down and talk about it. What do you need $1,000 for? What do you need $20 for? Why? Because I am a parent. They are my children. When there is relationship there, what you ask for, God is a good father, and he will give it to you based on the fact of, do you need it? What's it going to do to you? And is it going to move you closer to who he's called you to be? Remember this, you are not saved by a spiritual checklist that you have completed. You are not saved by works. You are saved by the blood of Jesus. You are saved by repenting of your sins and confessing Jesus as the only way to get to heaven. You are saved by grace through faith. That's Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are ye saved through faith and not of yourselves, meaning you cannot do it on your own. The Pope can't help you. Come on now. Your pastor can't. All we can do is lead you to the water, but you're going to have to drink it yourself. It is the gift of God. Gift means you didn't do anything to receive it other than saying, God, I want it. Verse 17. This is what Jesus says. Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. And you want, and this is not a typo. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. I don't know. I just got a little bit of time left here. But this verse blew my mind. I thought it was a typo when it says, if you want to enter life, keep my commandments. Meaning this, if you are not heeding, if you are not doing the word of God that you hear, that you know is God's written word, if you are not doing the word, Jesus said, you haven't even started living. How can we be saved when he says you haven't even started living on this earth? We're talking about eternal life. And Jesus said, why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one that is good. Jesus drops a truth bomb. You can't be good enough to get to heaven. We get to heaven through Jesus Christ. Good doesn't always mean God. Bishop has said it for years. I have echoed it for years, and it always gets quiet, and people look at us strange when we say this, but there will be some people in hell that are better people than some of the people that go to heaven, because being good or better is not what gets you there. Following Jesus gets you to heaven. God gets you there. Good does not. The first step in making space for God is to do the word. Here's where it's difficult. Most preachers will tell you, read the word. Read the word. Study the word. And listen, you can't do it unless you read and study it. But most of us, how many of you have ever heard somebody say, oh, I'm on the Bible reading plan. I'm gonna read the whole Bible in a year. That's good for you. That's not really working for me. Just checking off a list, listen, reading Numbers can bless you, but there's got to be some more in-depth study than just reading a chapter and checking it off. Jesus said, listen, hearing the word, that's great, but he said, unless you do the word, you can't enter. Why are we here tonight? To grow close to Jesus. You say, I'm here for a breakthrough. That's good. The closer you get to Jesus, the closer you get to your breakthrough. Well, I'm here because I need God to do this. That's good, because the closer you get to Jesus, the more likely he is to do that for you. But I am here to tell you, there are 66 books of God's written word that we don't need to just read. We don't need to just study. We don't need to just meditate. We need to take it off the page and say, God, how can I apply this? How can I do this? Young man that blesses me, sitting right here front and center, JD, if you'll just wave at everybody. This is JD, everybody. JD got saved here the last few months. JD was baptized here the last few months. This is Natasha and Larry's son. One of the things I love about JD is, and I didn't even pressure him to do this, but JD said, hey, Pastor Brandon, I started reading my Bible and I started reading in Genesis. I said, that's awesome. I said, every service, I need you to come up to me every service, Saturday, Sunday, Wednesday, and you tell me what you've been reading. Every service, he comes up to me and he tells me something. He's been telling me about Isaac and Jacob. He's been telling me about Esau. He's been telling me about all of these things. And then I tell him, I said, all right, I'm glad you're reading it, but this is what I need you to do. I said, I need you to make notes. I need you to apply. I need you to figure out, how does that verse bless me? How does it inspire me? How does it motivate me? How am I going to apply that to my life? He said, oh, Pastor, I've been highlighting. I've been making notes. I said, that's what it's all about, not just reading the word. Listen, if all you do is read it, you might as well be reading Shakespeare. If all you do is read it, you might as well be reading the latest dystopian book. But I'm here to tell you, I read the word to find out the heart of God and to find out what I need to do to create a space for God to become more of God in my life. Every time I read his word, what I think and what I say becomes lesser, and what he says becomes greater. Praise team, if you'll come. Not just reading the word, doing the word. Jesus said in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, if you love me, if one of the biggest ifs in the Bible. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. One translation says this, if you love me, you'll do what I say. Oh, I love Jesus. Do you? Because if you love him, you'll do what he says. You'll do what he says even when you don't want to. How many people have been married over 10 years to the same person, not collectively? I'm gonna drop some truth for those of you who aren't married, you're single, or you've been married for a few months, a few years. You know the longevity of marriage? Doing things that you don't want to do. My heart broke 2 months ago when Tyler moved out of my house, because the guy that was running the trash can to the end of the 500-foot drive He left. He left a big weight for Jaden to fulfill. She's such a little girl. But I've noticed that Jaden has been spending the night at grandma's on trash night. And me and Mandy are looking at each other like, who's going to do this? Doing things that make you uncomfortable. Jesus, you want me to do what? You want me to leave everything and follow you? But Jesus, you know what that's going to cost me? Jesus is saying, you're too worried about what it's going to cost you and not what you're going to gain when you follow. But Jesus, you want me to leave all of that to follow you? Do you know what I'm leaving? And Jesus is saying, do you know where I'm taking you? Eye is not seen. Ear is not heard. Neither has it entered into the mind of what he has prepared for us. The rich young ruler said, but I'm rich. Jesus said, I'm richer. I'm more rich. The ruler said, yeah, but I'm young. Jesus said, I'm timeless. He said, but I'm a ruler. Jesus said, I'm the king of all kings. So for you to say no is simply because you really don't believe.